we as your elders thought it might be helpful to concentrate on sections 2 and 3 of chapter 21 to help us to come to a better understanding of how we are to apply this doctrine in the life of the assembly here. As I stated earlier, we will only be looking at sections 2 and 3, which deal with the liberty of conscience. And let us begin by first reading those sections. Follow along with me if you would. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or not contained in it, so that to believe such doctrines or obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of an implicit faith in absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. Section 3. They who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin or cherish any sinful lusts, as they do thereby pervert the main design of the grace of the gospel to their own destruction. So they wholly destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of all our enemies, that we might serve the Lord with fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thus we have section 2 and 3 of chapter 21 of the London Baptist Confession of the 1689. For our outline, I just have two major heads. Let me go ahead and give those to you now. God alone is Lord of the conscience. It's the first major head. God alone is Lord of the conscience. And I have two subpoints under that head. First thing we'll try to draw out is that the conscience can only be free when we look to Jesus Christ as Lord. Then I have a second subpoint. God rules and liberates the conscience through the use of his holy word. And then the second major head is the aim or end of Christian liberty. The aim or end of true Christian liberty. And that is learning to serve the Lord and one another through love. Okay. Now, I need to make this statement before we proceed. I know Pastor Masters took up this study a while back, and my intention is not to study the confession. What I'm seeking to do here is use the confession as a guide, so that we can apply the confession. And so the reason why I'm saying that, brethren, is I'd like this Sunday school to be more interactive. I'm going to be asking questions, and I want to get inside your head. So put on your thinking caps, okay? Before we get to the meat of the topic, I want to first begin by defining some terms. Okay, here comes the first question. Who would like to define what is meant by the term liberty? Can anyone define for me what is meant by the term liberty in the context in which we are speaking? Anyone? Brother Rick. Having the freedom of your own will to choose something. Okay. Anyone else? Joe?
The freedom to obey.
The freedom to obey. Okay. Anyone else? Peter? The freedom from guilt of sin. Okay. Don? The freedom to enjoy the good things that God has provided. Amen. Okay. And all of those are good definitions. All right. But let me give you this, just not to. Let me give you this so we can follow where I'm going in these things. All right. The state or condition of being free as from confinement, release as from bondage or slavery. Okay? So I'm defining liberty here as, first in the negative, the state or condition of being free as from confinement, release as from bondage or slavery. All right? So when we speak of the conscience, in other words, that's what we're talking about. Our consciences have to be freed from confinement. They have to be released from something. All right? Now, who wants to venture upon what those things are that they have to be freed from or released from? Anyone tell me? Joe?
Tradition.
Okay. Maybe. Matt?
The power of sin.
Amen. What else?
Legalism.
What else? Rick?
Our master, the devil.
And that nails it. All right? Now try to follow along here, brethren. See, our consciences, before we are Christian, before we see Jesus as Lord, are bound. They're held captive by someone. And that someone is the devil. All right? Satan wants to keep our consciences oppressed. Satan wants to keep our consciences molested. Satan wants to keep our consciences under tyranny so that we'll fear all the days of our lives and obey him. See that? And what we're going to open up is how he goes about to do this, how he goes about to seek our to keep our consciences oppressed and kept back. And through that, we're going to see how Christ comes and liberates the conscience so that it can start working properly. All right? And we're specifically talking about the conscience here. I know that when Christ liberates us, he liberates the will as well. He liberates the mind. He liberates the affections. But we're talking about the conscience, the liberty of conscience. Okay? And then secondly, I want to define it in the positive. Positively speaking, what we mean by liberty is the right or permission to do that which is pleasing. The right or the permission to do that which is pleasing. Okay? So in the negative, we have the state or condition of being bound or confined. And then in the positive, we want to be liberated onto something. The right to do that which is pleasing. The right to serve, in other words. Okay? So negatively speaking, we want to be set free from the tyranny of the devil and the captivity of him. And then positively speaking, once we're released, we want to serve the Lord. See that? Okay. That's what we mean by liberty. That's the freedom that we're speaking of here. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Because without the scriptures, brethren, my words are futile. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Joseph Bartosz, if I can have you read that, please.
Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness.
Okay, so being made freed from sin, okay, there's the definition in the negative. You became servants unto what? Righteousness. See that? So we're freed from sin, and we're liberated to serve. But both defines our liberation, freed from sin and the right to serve. All right? Also, Romans chapter 6, 20 and 22. Brother Bartosz, if I can have you read that as well. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, please. So there it is again, brethren. Now, what I want to point out in this definition is very important to follow my train of thinking here, or my line of thought. I want you to notice whether you're free to serve sin, if you will, or free to serve God, you have what in both cases? Freedom? Freedom to what? To serve. Okay, so freedom is not defined by what? See, both cases have a what?
A master.
Both cases have a master. Follow me? So, if you're serving the devil and you feel free, you have a master. Okay? And then when Christ liberates us, we're not free to do as we please. We have a what? Master. See that? So, what I'm doing right now is I'm trying to get rid of the idea that freedom, brethren, means we can do what we want. No, we have a master. Whether you're serving self or not, you have a master. Why is that? God has made us to serve. Hear that? God has made all of us to serve. That's where we begin. No, none of us are sovereign. Okay? Brother Jim. That's right. Yes.
When we're in Christ, we want to please the Lord.
That's right.
It is what we want to be true, but it's not an independent desire.
Yeah, we're going to get there. Now, that's where I'm going, but I appreciate that, brother. Shows me that you're following my line of thinking there. Okay, so we have to understand it, especially you youth, because see, what Satan wants to do is Satan wants to come along and he wants to make you think what? What was that? Okay, that's true, but not necessarily neutrality is what I'm looking for. That you're free. He wants to define freedom for you as doing as you please. Doing whatever you want to do. Okay? Walking the way you want to walk. Calling your own shots. But that's unbiblical. That's corrupt thinking. Alright? But what's going to expose that? How are we going to know that? How are we going to discern that in time and space unless Christ comes to liberate our consciences? Okay, so that's a definition of liberty, but we also need to define the conscience. Who wants to venture on that? What do we mean by the conscience? Pastor Chuck.
Well, the word has a sense of a joint witness. It bears witness to us of what God has said and who God is.
Amen. Anyone else? No one else? Very good, Ashlyn. Matt?
I think the challenge in fighting conscience is that because this world is fallen, conscience no longer speaks as an object. So if we find a free fall, then we can define it saying that conscience speaks to us clearly and accurately concerning what God requires of us.
Okay. Brother Bartosz?
I would say it's that faculty in the human makeup which bears witness that the law of God is written upon every man's heart.
Amen. So let me break that down for the children that are with us. The way I like to think about our conscience is it works like an alarm system. Okay? So for example, we put alarm systems on our cars, we put alarm systems on our homes in some neighborhoods and in some cases. Now, let's say, the alarm goes off on the car, maybe, and I go scurrying out. Does that mean that there's something wrong out there? Huh? Maybe. But I do know this, that my alarm system is what? Working. My conscience is working, if you will. Now, whether it's discerning properly if something's wrong or not, that's a different issue. And that's what you're talking about, Brother Matt. Okay? See, our consciences are with us. We all have a conscience. Now, whether it's working properly or not, and see, that's what Matt's talking about. After the fall, we believe in total depravity, don't we? That every aspect of us has been ruined by the fall, even our consciences. So they're not functioning properly, brethren. We need to understand that. Okay? Just as you have your alarm system and it goes da 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 and makes all the noise and it alarms you and you go running out and you say, oh, it's a cat. Get off. And you scurry the cat away. And then another time it's ringing and you go, oh, it's the wind that knocked my alarm. You see that? And then another time it goes off and guess what? You got a thief. Okay? But the point is, as we back up and look at all those things, we can say that alarm system is working. Now, we would like it if every time our alarm system worked, just for our convenience, that every time it went off, we can program it to just do the thief all the time. And not the cat and the wind. Just turn off automatically when you notice it's wind or cat. Okay? Well, the same with our consciences, brethren. Our consciences have to be educated. They're fallen. They're ruined. They're not working properly. We have the ability to discern between good and evil, but we actually don't do that because we're fallen now. Okay? But we have that capacity. Is everybody following me? The conscience is the faculty of the soul that discerns between right and wrong. It means the ability or the capacity to discern from within. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Okay? So there's something going on inside of us. There's knowledge within. We should know. God is saying you have the ability to look at a tree and discern that there's a God. God's saying you have the ability within yourself to look at my beautiful ocean and discern within that there's a God. Okay? But we suppress that in our unconverted state, right? To a large degree. Also, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Here we have an example of the alarm system going off within the Gentiles. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Now, what is their conscience doing? And between themselves, their thoughts either accusing or else excusing them. See the conscience going off as they're living? And God has written the law upon their hearts, and so if whether we're on an island and the people there have never heard the law of God, and a murder takes place by nature because, you know, something happens and they get into an argument and then somebody gets it, they know inside that wrong is done. Their conscience accuses or excuses. Okay? See, that's the conscience, that's the faculty of the conscience working within us. And we all have that. All right? Follow me there? But our consciences are bound. Our consciences are bound by sin and by the devil and by our own remaining sin. Brethren, we are talking about, when we speak of the conscience, the ability to be discerning. Satan doesn't want that for any of us. Satan doesn't want us to discern between right and wrong. He wants to keep your consciences bound. See that? He doesn't want you to serve God. Remember a holy war? In man's soul? What did a diabolist go after first? Conscience. Knock out conscience. Okay, listen to this. Or let me give you an example in John chapter 8, what I'm talking about here. Starting in verse 1, as soon as I get there. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, or let's pick it up in verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. That's power, brethren. Okay? You see, they realized, you know, come to think of it, which one of us aren't worthy of death, if you look at it that way? She sinned, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Is there anyone amongst us that doesn't have sin? No. Then what are we doing? Jesus educated their what? Conscience. And the stones fell. See that? Satan wants to rob us of our ability to be discerning. He does this by offering us a lie. Okay, listen up, youth. He does this by offering us a lie. And that lie is, you can be the Lord of your conscience. It's the Jiminy the Cricket lie. Let your conscience be your what? That's nonsense, brethren. Okay? We do not have the ability to discern our way. We do not have the ability to call our own shots. All right? We lost that in the fall. And we must understand that. This brings us to the major head. God alone is Lord of the way. God alone is Lord of the conscience. See, we have a tendency to think that, okay, God alone is Lord of the conscience, not them out there. No, God's talking to us. You can't lord your conscience. See, we don't apply that to ourselves that way. See, we think that we have the ability to lord our own conscience. We go around acting as if we can call the shots or we can determine our way. And God says, no, you can't do that. I alone am the Lord of the conscience. See, and a broken and contrite heart bows to that and says, oh, Lord, I can't. I don't know my way. Help me. Help me to discern between good and evil. Oh, how I love thy law. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path that I can discern my way and educate my conscience. See that? We see this in the very beginning, brethren, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve to become gods of their own, determining right from wrong, not discerning it, brethren, but determining it. Follow me there? Okay? See, we were meant to discern between good and evil, but we weren't meant to determine good and evil. One's a matter of sovereignty, the other's a matter of discretion. Okay? God alone is the only one who can determine good from evil. He's sovereign. Amen? Okay? We are to discern it. Okay? Not determine it. Satan comes along and says, you know what? Do this. You determine what's best for you. Eat that. You determine what's best. Don't listen to God. There's fun. There's things to be had. There's places to go, people to see. You be the determiner of your own conscience. See that? That's dangerous. Satan wants all of us to think that we can lord our own consciences, not God. That we within ourselves can determine right from wrong or good from evil. And we can't, brethren. Okay, I know that's humbling, but we can. If we're honest with ourselves, okay, and we understand who we really are, fallen creatures, it's just a matter of time before you'll begin to see that, you know. Okay, I've been determining my life and so forth, but why am I so miserable? It was fun for a season, wasn't it? But why am I so miserable now? Oh, I've been fooled. I've been duped. I let my conscience be my guide. See, we're fallen. We're prone to evil. All right? And we need to understand that. Satan hates it when we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways we acknowledge Him that He might govern and guide our conscience and to give direction to our paths, that the Lord God will make us a discerning people. Okay? Jesus Christ is the master key, in other words. He liberates the conscience. The conscience can, this is the point, the conscience under our first head, and that is God alone is the Lord of the conscience. The conscience, brethren, can only truly be free as we look to Jesus as Lord. Our consciences can only truly be free as we look to Jesus as Lord. Okay? Not just Savior, then Lord. Okay? But Lord and Savior. We have to understand that Jesus is Lord. If you do not do this, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. If you don't see Jesus Christ as Lord, you're in bondage. He is the sovereign one. He's the one that determines between good and evil and right and wrong. He is sovereign. And if you don't understand that, you're in bondage. You say, well, but in bondage to who? Yourself. See, if you don't see Jesus as Lord, you're doing all your thinking and figuring out. You're not trusting God, but I'm trusting this person, I'm trusting that person, I'm trusting that thing. But you're not trusting God. Okay? The sovereign one. You see that point, brethren, how God alone is Lord of the conscience? Practically speaking, what we mean by that? It means the conscience is only answerable to Him ultimately. Okay? That's what we mean by that. That's what the writers of the confession meant by that. Turn to Romans chapter 14 to highlight this point of how Jesus is Lord of the conscience and Him alone, or God alone. Romans 14, beginning in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Hear that, brother? None of us lives to ourselves. Hear that, what we're saying? What Satan tried to do to Adam and Eve? He tried to get them to live to themselves. He tried to get them to forget God and do what you want. But Paul's saying, none of us lives to ourselves. Okay? We have a Lord. Everybody has a master. And here he's speaking to Christians. And he's talking about Jesus as being their Lord. You live to the Lord. We don't live to ourselves. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Oh, so that's why Christ died, so that he might be Lord. And lords, brothers and sisters, of course, have subjects. Have people that follow them. They govern. They guide. Okay? But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. God alone is Lord of the conscience. Everyone is accountable to God. All right? That's the idea that the word Lord carries with it. So when we say Jesus is Lord, that's what we're talking about. He's the sovereign one. He's the one that we all must give an account and answer to. He is the judge. He is. Okay? So God alone is Lord of the conscience. What we learn under our first point is that Jesus, if Jesus is not the Lord of your conscience is still in bondage. Satan has you right where he wants you. He wants you to be the sovereign of your soul, to call all the shots. He wants you to determine what's best for you. and we like this for a season. He knows that we don't have what it takes to discern our way in life. And that's what it means to hold you captive. Okay? That's how Satan has power over them and holds them captive. He offers them, just be the Lord of your life. And we go, okay, and he holds them captive. See that? Keeps them there. You can lord your life. You can be governor of your life. You can call the shots. He keeps them there all their lives. Okay? Until Christ comes and breaks the power of sin. And the conscience begins to discern again. Hey, that's evil, and that's why I'm that way. And this, see that? Okay? He's come to set the captives free. All right? But I have another sub-point under God alone is Lord of the conscience. And that is, if God alone is Lord of the consciences of men, how does he rule and guide it? If Jesus is Lord, how does he rule his kingdom? How does he rule and guide his subjects? Anyone want to answer? Joe Sheets.
Through his word.
Through his word. Amen. Through his word, brethren. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. See, God gives his subjects a love for his word. God gives his subjects, those who are subjected to him as Lord, okay, a love for his word so that they can follow and begin to discern between good and evil and right and wrong, that they may serve their Lord and Master. Okay? The Word of God is the only rule and guide that can truly educate the conscience to be able to discern right from wrong or good from evil. What was it that Adam and Eve deviated from? What God has said, the Word of God. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely that you may not eat that. They deviated from his word. And they listened to the devil. Okay? The devil lured them, and they bought into the lie, and they became the determiners of what's good for them and right and wrong. And then God says about them, look, they become as one of us as determiners of right and wrong. Okay? And that's not the place for us. We're not sovereign. We need to be humbled and take our place. Okay? Anytime we reject the Word of God, there will be a breakdown in discernment. Anytime, brethren. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 to highlight this point. And that is, God governs the consciences of his people through the use of his Word. And I know these things are nothing new, brethren, but I just want to go through these. Because I think when we come to application, it'll be very clear on how we're applying what we are. But 1 Samuel starting in verse 10. Now the word of the Lord... The word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So the word of the Lord is coming to Samuel. Okay? The thing that's guiding Samuel in his conscience and what he's to do is the word of the Lord. Okay? And he's coming to Samuel, and he's telling Samuel something. He's saying, I'm grieved with Saul. What? Yeah, I'm grieved with Saul. Well, okay, he's rejected me. He's doing his own thing. He's not following my commandments anymore. He's doing what he wants. All right? Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, or verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Set up a monument for himself. All right? But anyway, verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So here we can see, brethren, a loss of discernment, a breakdown when we reject the word of God, right? Notice how Saul thinks he's doing the will of the Lord. And Samuel's coming to him and says, But God sees it differently. Blessed Samuel. I've done the will of the Lord. And God says, Samuel says, then what's this bleating of the sheep that I hear back there? Okay? What's going on here? But with Saul, there's a loss of discernment. See, when we deviate from the Word of God and we reject the commandments of the Word of God, we lose discernment. We can't find our way. We grope, don't we? That's what Saul's doing here, brethren. Dropping down to verse 22. Well, I have to read verse 16. Let me just say this. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." Okay, so Samuel's saying, "I don't want to hear all that. The Lord's perspective is my perspective. I'm going to tell you how God sees what you did, not what you think you did." See, Samuel's the determiner, or Saul's the determiner, see, of what's right and wrong and good and evil. But he's lost sight of the word of the Lord. He's become his own determiner. See that? And Samuel's saying to Saul, "I reject that. Let me tell you how the Lord sees your deeds and your actions." And then Saul says, "Say on." Let's read. Dropping down to verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord." There's the problem. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Saul. Okay? "He also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now he's in his right mind. See, he wasn't that way at first, though. But Samuel has come with the word of the Lord to clear his what? Thinking. To bring back discernment so he can actually see what he's doing. He lost sight. See that? So we can see that the word of God guides and governs the consciences of men. God has given us his word, and when we reject the word, you can expect to lose discernment. All right? And you will fall into sin. Okay? Also, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to have to pick up the pace here. And here we have the classic battle between Jesus and the devil. And some serious spiritual warfare going on here. And this is an example of what God uses to keep the conscience discerning the way it ought to. Okay, so let's begin in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, say it with me, brethren, "It is written." So should we let our conscience be our guide or the word of God? "It is written," says Jesus Christ. Okay? And notice what he says. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Okay? So, carnally speaking, we live by food. But God says man doesn't live by food alone. He says, you have a soul. That needs to be fed as well. And you need to be feeding upon the word of God. And when we do that, it builds up our conscience so that we can discern between good and evil like Jesus Christ is doing right here. And that's why he fights off the devil from doing foolish things as the devil's trying to get him to do. Okay? He was committed to the word of God to lead and to guide him. Dropping down to verse 7. Jesus said to him, again, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Okay? So we see that Jesus battled Satan with the word of God, brothers and sisters, which underscores the point that I'm making here, that God rules and governs the consciences of his people through his word. Okay? So that's the liberation. The liber- when God makes us alive to himself, he frees us from the tyranny and the captivity of Satan, okay? And he liberates us to serve him. And we begin by following his word and discerning good from evil and right from wrong so that we may serve him. All right? Brother Chuck.
It's interesting, in that same passage, Satan uses the same expression.
Yes.
Same tense in everything that
yes.
he has written.
Yes.
And that should underscore for us the fact that Satan would use the word of God to deceive us if we're not rightly instructed and don't have the whole counsel of the word.
You're right on it, brother. I'm going to get there on that. Under the interpretation of the word of God, if time permits. Brother Joe?
I was going to say, you know, in Corinthians it says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness.
Yes.
Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
That's right. That's right. Okay? And then one last verse to highlight this point, and I'll just read it. Brethren, you don't have to turn there, but and I'm pretty sure most of you are familiar with it, but it's Hebrews and chapter 5, verses 12 and through 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of right in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by he's defining those who are full age here, or mature. That is, those who by reason of use, speaking of the word of God, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's an educated conscience. Okay? From use of the word, it's discerning good and evil. Oh, I get boom, 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 boom. Hitting its stride. Not bothered and beaten down. My conscience is bothered. I don't know if I should eat the Lord's table. Not, you know, held captive, feared, oppressed. Not held captive by legalistic tendencies. All right? And we're going to talk about that if time permits. Then we have the testimony of the prophets that God used to bring his word to govern the nation of Israel. And I gave an example of that with Samuel. And you can just go to any of the prophets, brethren, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah. What were they coming with? The word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, say, go tell my people. Isaiah, go tell my people their sins and spare not. God's educating them. He's getting them to see things from his perspective. He's liberating their consciences. Okay? That brings us to our last point and second head, and that is the purpose or the end of the liberty of conscience. Anybody like to answer that question? What is the purpose or the end of the liberty of conscience? Who said that? Neil, what was that? To glorify God? Okay. Pastor Masters? That's right. Amen. That's right. To glorify God through service. Amen. You think that that would be accurate? Putting those two together? To glorify God through serving him. Okay? Under our last point, we saw that God uses his word to liberate our consciences so that we can properly discern that which is good from that which is evil. All right? So God has given us the use of liberties or the liberty of conscience. Okay, and we're going to get to the liberties that we have because of that, okay? But I'm going to address that a little later. Right now I'm talking about the conscience being liberated, the conscience working properly and being free. Okay, that's what we're talking about now. But what is the end of our discernment, brethren? And in other words, why did God set the conscience free? Why does God want us to become discerning? What are we to be discerning? What is the end of our discernment? Okay? Brother Neil said glorifying God, and Pastor Master said service. That's exactly right. Brother Joe?
Just like it said in Hebrews, so we can discern between good and evil.
So we can, but
go through your life just wondering what is right.
Okay, but what I'm proposing is that there's an end to that. That's not the end. There's another step beyond that. Did you have your hand up there, Brother Tony?
Yeah, well, I'm thinking of Philippians where it says to prove the things that are excellent.
Okay, that's true. We're getting warmer here, Joe.
Love.
Okay, that's exactly right. See, God has liberated our conscience, brethren, so that we can start discerning, so that we can be loving one another, so that we can learn to love him, so that we can discern good and evil, so we don't hurt others and ourselves. Love works no ill toward its neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. Love doesn't harm anybody. The end of the law is love out of a pure heart. God has liberated our consciences, brothers and sisters, so that we can be more loving. Loving, brothers and sisters. Okay? That's the point. And that's conformity to Jesus Christ, isn't it? More love to thee. All right? Love is the purpose for our consciences being liberated, brethren. That's the reason why God has given us his law. The end of the law is love. Brethren, we must understand that God cares about people. That's his heart. That's what's behind all the laws and all that. From God's vantage point, God is a loving God. He cares. Okay? There is a loving heart behind the law with God. Not necessarily with men, but with God, there's a loving heart behind his law. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? So that it can go well with you and you can live long. Wait, Lord, that sounds like love. That sounds like you care for me so that I can go well with me and I can live long. Yeah, God says, I love you. Thou shalt not steal. Well, why? Well, think about it. You're hurting somebody. You're taking somebody else's goods. Love doesn't operate that way. Also, love is behind it again. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, why? Because you're hurting somebody. Understand that? That's love out of a pure heart. That's why God has given us his law. Okay? And when he liberates the consciences, we begin to use his law to discern for the purpose of love. All right? God did not liberate the conscience to serve ourselves, brethren. That's the point. So on the one hand, you're either going to serve God with your liberty, or you're going to serve yourself. Okay? If your conscience has been liberated in Christ, and you are serving yourself, you are abusing your liberty of conscience. Follow me there, brethren? If your conscience has been liberated through the blood of Jesus Christ and you trusting in him and he set the captive free, and you say, oh, I'm free to do as I please, you're abusing your liberty. You are abusing your liberty. And your conscience should what? Bother you. Because you don't have a right to live that way. Okay? And in other words, that's not why God has liberated your conscience. So that you can become the self-determiner again. See the catch-22 there? If you're using your... Okay. We need to discern this as we make a use of God's moral law. That's where discernment comes in. That's what it's all about. It's for the purpose so that we can love one another. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Before you go there, let's turn to Romans chapter 13, just to highlight my last point. And it looks like I'm going to have to take up application under another Sunday school, brethren, because I really want to get into that. I really want to apply it with you. I think that's so vital and so important that we apply these things. And I want to apply it to the area of dress. I want to apply it to the area of, I have a beach scenario that I call a beach scenario. And I want to apply it to the area of movies, music, and so forth. Yeah, we're going to do that together as a family. All right? But anyway, Romans chapter 13 and in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. Hear that, brethren? See what's behind the heart of law with God, at least? Love. I don't want to hurt you, and I don't want you to get hurt. That's why with this liberty, I'm foregoing. That's love in the use of Christian liberty. Okay? See, when you can discern that, you're using your conscience like God intended. Follow me? Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 14. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Let's drop down to verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you were even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, here's the point. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Why? Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See that, brethren? See how it works? See how clear it is? It's not a mystery. How we are to use our liberties and why we are to use our liberties. How the law is not opposed to gospel in all of this. See that? Okay, now, what I wanted to do at this point is bring some scenarios of application. And I think I'm going to only have time for one. And I want to interact with you on this. Okay, first scenario. Do I have the right to go to any beach that I please? Who wants to answer that? Rick?
Yes.
Yes, why?
Because that gives us the freedom in our conscience to choose the right beach or the wrong beach for our own.
Okay. Anyone else? Joe? Okay. Anyone else? Okay. The reason why we have the right to choose to go to a beach or not is because there's no commandment against it. You would have to show me in the Bible where it says, "Thou shalt not go to beaches." Okay. Do you understand that? Because sovereign God makes the rules, not men. Sovereign God. Okay. Thus saith the Lord. Now, so, let's say like we go to the beach and we know it's there, right? And there's a lot of it there. So, men, does that take away our right to go to the beach?
Yes.
Neil says yes. What do you say? You laugh, but think about it now. Okay, go ahead.
Yes, God gives liberty, like you said, brother, that we don't, God's word is that we can't go to the beach, yet we stumble because we let things into our mind, where we start to, like you're saying, what's there? Then no, we should not be there.
Okay, but that's, and that's true, brother, but that doesn't answer the question, okay? All right? The question is, does that take away our right to go to the beach? No, why? Whoops, wrong book. That's Sam Waldron. We want this one. Okay? No, because there's no law. Now, that brings us to the level of what our brother Neil's talking about, and that's discernment. See that? Using the principles of scriptures to become discerned. But God has not given a sovereign law. But we like to do that. Brother, I went to the beach and I had a bad experience there, and no going to beaches for everybody. Where's that in the Bible? Where's the law? Show me the law. Okay? Now, if we come in wisdom and say, brother, you know, do you see what I see? Well, yeah. What do you do about that? well, should I be doing something about it? And we begin to educate the conscience. Not with a legal law that is not in the Word of God, but we begin to speak about lusting and immodest apparel and these things and that thing and this thing. But we don't erect a law of our own accord. Then we take the place of God. You see that, brethren? Now, God has given laws, and we're going to address that hopefully in another context. And the point is this. What happens is, when we begin to live as were law, okay, we begin to despise and injure others. And we don't give room to grow. And we're not operating in love any longer. Okay? And that's what the Bible's talking about. Ye that are strong, not to bear the infirmities of the weak. And what we're talking about here, brothers and sisters, is growing and giving people room to grow. That's how love works. And then when we come to Him, it's in love. It's not because I have a law. It's because, you know, I went there, I've been there, I've done that. And I went through that whole lust world, and I know what it's like, and it just tore me up. And I dallied with sin for a while, but, and brother, I just want you to know that that's where you're headed if you continue to operate that way. Well, okay, but you stand or fall to the Lord. The Lord's the Lord of your conscience. There's no law. See that, brothers and sisters? Okay? But when we begin to live as if, you know, and we start despising them because they go to the beach, okay, the problem's with you at that point. Because you're beginning to live self-righteously. God has not given a law. Okay? We can't live that way with one another. Love doesn't operate that way. Go to them. Express your heart. Tell them you love them. Help them see the danger. All right? Matt? That's right.
If the disposition of a free conscience is love for our fellow men, something's definitely wrong.
And that's the point, Matt. The liberty of conscience, the point, the question was, why did God free the conscience? Or why did God liberate the conscience? What's the end and purpose of the liberty of conscience? Love. Love. Matt? Yes.
Therefore, my freedom is not being used to God intended.
Yes.
It ought to produce a compassion.
Amen. Amen, man. That's right. That's right.
And that's how Christians then come, well, I think, speaking of myself, we end up failing to be the salt in the light.
Yes.
Because we put our place in that, we put ourselves in that solid place where we got to look.
That's right.
Failing to love our neighbor as ourselves, and using that freedom now to seek to win him.
Yes. Amen, brother. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm going to give examples, brothers, of the other extreme. Those who are and because our confession does, it goes to the place to where it says now, those who on pretension of Christian liberty are really doing their own thing and serving themselves. Okay, it talks about that. Okay, but right now what we're highlighting is this point. We have to be careful. One last one, if you don't mind here, and that is, I think we better close. And I did want to provide opportunities for questions and because I do want this to be interactive, brethren. So God permitting, maybe we can take it up under the heading of application in another Sunday school. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that, and we do thank you, Lord, that you are Lord of our consciences and you are sovereign over all. And Lord, we thank you that it pleased you to open our eyes to see this fact, and you've delivered us from thinking that we are the sovereign ones, that we can discern for ourselves what is good and evil and what is right and wrong. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to hold these doctrines, as Matt brought out, with a heart of love and with a heart of compassion, Lord, and that you would help us to use that discernment that you've given to us as we traffic in your word. Oh God, make us the discerning people, that we might be able to see those things that work harm to ourselves, to see those things that work harm to our neighbor, Lord, and that we would indeed love our neighbor as ourselves and do unto others as we would want done unto us. Lord, give us this kind of discernment as we use your holy law. Help us to separate from what you say and what we think you are saying. And Lord, we ask that you would bless these things to the consciences of your people, that they would be discerning, and that they would walk in love, as you are a God of love. And so we bless your holy name, and we ask that you would bless these things, even for Christ's sake. Amen.